In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. We have a couple of things to announce this week, and one is that on this upcoming Wednesday, we'll be having a great opportunity for the cause of life in Albuquerque, where Tim Tebow, the first round draft pick, that great quarterback, will be giving a talk to those gathered for the gala for Project Defending Life in Albuquerque. And so some from our parish and from Portales, Clovis area will also be assisting at that to support the cause of life as well. Pray that it goes well. We'll be having a good crew that will be there for that. Also, later, I wanted to remind you that after Mass, as we've done for a few Sundays now, we'll be continuing on with our not just adult education, but for all ages, those who wish to come. It's going to serve as our catechism classes for the year after Mass, beginning at 3 o'clock until 4:30 or so, maybe up to 5, to go over the faith. I'm going to be taught at the level of a third grader, but we'll jump up to, if you happen to be not more knowledgeable than a third grader in your faith, we'll jump up to whatever those questions might be that are beyond that as well. The class has been going on well so far, with a first half focused on instruction. Then we move out for a break and do a little bit of choir practice, and we conclude with some good Catholic learning of prayers, all those things which are necessary to keep the faith at this time. And so we'll be continuing on with that as well for those of you who wish to stay and be a part of it. That will serve as our instruction for First Holy Communion, Confirmation, and adult instruction as well to enter into the faith or to catch up on Confirmation as well for the year. And lastly, I just want to remind you that one of our young ladies, our former graduates, is is beginning to prepare for a trip to go to La JMJ, the World Youth Day, in Lisbon in 2023. And so young Elisa Liliana is going to be, Elisa Chavez is going to be going to that, and she wishes to do so along with her college group. And so if there's anything that you can do to be able to support her on that trip, it'll be great. She'll be going to visit Our Lady of Fatima there for certain there in, on her trip. But if you'd like more information, I believe there's a website that she sent to be able to support her, or you can talk to her parents to be able to help her out. Don't leave Mass without getting this from me. It's my support for Elisa as well in there. See what our Lord has for us in our scriptures. He reminds us, our Lord does, that they will seize you and persecute you, and you will all be hated because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives. Words taken from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Before I go read, I forget to mention this, but on our Mass in Melrose, it was a beautiful Mass, that it was offered for your husband, your deceased husband, for Greg. He was the soul that we offered that Mass for. Dylan, have you ever heard of the Emperor Charles V? Does anybody know about Charles V, the emperor? He's Charles von Habsburg, this great Catholic king. He's part of the group which would be called Los Reyes Católicos, the Catholic kings of Spain, who focused more on the propagation of the faith than on anything else. That's why they are the special kings recognized by the church. He was one of the greatest emperors that the world has ever known. And I'm going to share with you a little bit of his life today, but he, in the 1500s, he protected Europe from the vicious and tireless attacks of the Muslim Turks who sought to violently destroy the Church of Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church, trying to wipe it off the face of the earth. Muslims today have not changed their tact. Charles V worked to unite even more so the Christian Europe and to reestablish Christendom. Do you know what Christendom is? I'll share with you what Christendom is. Christendom is that political and religious unity among all Christians that was destroyed by that Protestant revolt of the wicked arch-heretic Martin Luther, who destroyed the unity of the church. And in this task to reunite the church in this time of violent upheaval caused by that Protestant rebellion, he failed. But he only just barely failed. He almost succeeded, but it was because of his most powerful ally, the church's eldest daughter, France, led by that wicked man by the name of Cardinal Richelieu, this devious conniver. He betrayed Charles V. And so the cause of Catholicism failed as he sought to raise the status of France as a nation against Spain. Have you read, any of you read Alexandre Dumas' Three Musketeers book, that novel? Maybe you're familiar with the story. You've seen it played out on TV or in movies or cartoons even that take up the theme. The bad guy in that is Cardinal Richelieu, a real man from history. And as much as they talk badly about him within the book, he was much worse in real life. Because sometimes churchmen work to support secular forces against the desires of God and his church, and so destroy the faith in its progress. Let's focus on the Emperor Charles V. He had a great personal tragedy when he was at the height of his power. See, there was an advisor that he had that went through him the whole of his kingship, that was there advising him even from his youth, and now is at the point of his own demise, his own death. He grew extremely sick, and so Charles V, the great emperor, was at his bedside nearly every day, constantly fingering his rosary beads for him, praying for him there, hoping against hope that God or that the best surgeons and doctors that he had could somehow restore to health this dear friend, this advisor of his, but to no avail. The emperor desired, out of his great love and devotion for this one who helped him along so much, that he would do anything to be able to succor this one who was so dear to him. And so he turned to him one day and said, "My friend, you've been a faithful servant to me these many years. Please, let me do something for you now. Let me do anything. Just ask of it, and I will make it come to be, to give you cheer, to give you strength in these days." As he waited for response, his dying friend turned his weak eyes toward the king and whispered weakly, saying to him, "Yes, sire, there is one thing I desire." At this, Charles' courage raised, and he looked toward his friend and said, "Yes, my friend, tell me, whatever it is, I will do it." The man said, "Grant me one more day of life, just one more day to live." Charles' face fell. He answered simply, "My friend, you know that that is the one thing I cannot do for you." So his friend chuckled to himself, his old advisor did, and said, "Yes, I know. Even the greatest earthly king cannot give life, and now you can see how foolish that I have been. I have served you well, my dear liege, all these years, and I gave no thought to my heavenly king. Now we must go to him, and with empty hands. Pray for me." Those were the last words that that man ever spoke. He died later that day. Have you given any thought to what your last words will be on your last day? Judgment Day is coming, and Jesus, he is coming again, and there will be an end to that battle between good and evil, between God and all those forces, no matter how many they may be, who fight against God. But God wins. God will win the day. What do we have? We had it read for us. Mickey gave it to us there in Malachi chapter 3. What does it say there in Malachi chapter 3? It says this, in that short passage, it says that the proud and the evildoers, they will be, quote, set on fire, that they will burn up like stubble before the Lord, leaving neither root nor branch left behind. What does that mean? What our Lord is saying here in this prophecy of Malachi is he's saying evil will finally be made ultimately powerless and destroyed. And it will be so utterly destroyed by God when he comes that there will not even be a sign that evil has even existed. So great will be the victory that God will win. But for those who are battling against sin day after day, searching to do things according to God's law, those who have lived and died in friendship with Christ, those ones will be absolutely and completely freed from every bond and oppression that sin brings to souls, as though there were no bonds to begin with. They will experience the fullness of life. The hope that God has placed within our hearts, which our scriptures teach us so much, will be not a distant hope that one day we hope someday will come to be. It will be reality. We'll see it face to face, and we'll come to know God just as he knows ourselves. That's why Malachi continued in what Mickey gave for us today in chapter 3, saying, "For you who fear my name," God says, "there will arise the Son of Justice with his healing rays." Who is that Son of Justice? That's right, Jesus Christ. And he will arise with all his healing rays, doing what? To take away all evil, to restore what was all done by evil. It will be restored by God who is faithful, shooting off his healing rays, just as though evil never even existed, because it doesn't exist in truth. We know this to be true. Why? Because God has promised it. God has promised this absolutely. Carlos, can God lie? That's right, he can't lie. And so we know him to be true. We can take his words to the bank. We know absolutely that this is what God has spoken, and so it will come to be. For those who don't trust in Jesus Christ, what is the future like? It's dark, it's threatening, it's mysterious and scary. But for us, for we who pray, for we who trust in Jesus Christ, the future for us promises an incredible victory. As the scriptures say, "Eye has not seen, nor has any ear ever heard, nor has it even dawned upon the mind of any man how great is the glory that God has prepared for those who love him." That's the immense victory that is prepared in store for those who love Christ. Let's focus in on the last words of the gospel. Deacon Edward gave it for us. What does it say in the last words of the gospel? Our Lord says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair upon your head will be destroyed. by your perseverance, you will secure your lives. Given these words, it shouldn't surprise you that when you are being a faithful Catholic, that people attack you. It shouldn't surprise you and I when people make fun of you because you take your time here on Sunday afternoon to go to Mass. When people attack you because you carry your rosary bead within your pockets, sometimes you even bring them out to finger them to pray them. When they attack you and make fun of you, when they see you because you refuse to engage in their sins, for example, when they begin gossiping, as you hear that, then you pull yourself out of conversation and walk away. When you hear them saying those things which should not and need not be uttered, and you shouldn't hear them when you hang up the phone. It shouldn't surprise you when they attack you when you refuse to celebrate their sins, like going to their false weddings, which aren't weddings. When you go to their so-called gender transitions and you won't go to those things, when you won't celebrate their decisions for abortion, and when they put their support behind the ending of life within the womb. When you don't do that, of course you're going to be hated. Why? It's because your decisions point to a truth that they don't want to live out. It's because your life exposes the lies that they wish to continue on embracing. It's because your good deeds remind them that their deeds are not good. In fact, they're evil deeds. It's because your embracing the very name of Jesus Christ, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, exposes that they do not love his name. In fact, they hate his name and find him to be an imposition upon everything it is that they want to do. And so that hatred for their name will end in them hating his name for all eternity and the end that that leads. So if you today are hated and attacked as a Catholic here in the village of Fort Sumner, or anywhere you go, it's a good sign. Why is it a good sign? It's a good sign because it reminds you that you're doing good. You're doing what's right. Friendship with the world, as our Lord Jesus says, is enmity, or making oneself an enemy of God. You cannot be a friend of this world if you're going to be a friend of God. The two are completely opposed. It's a good sign when they attack you because you're different than all those worldlings going about in their own way, that you are headed down a different future for which you are preparing daily. The real thing that should be of concern to you is if you don't experience the hatred of people who are worldly, if you don't experience the hatred of those who are powerful here within the village of Fort Sumner. If you don't experience that, then maybe there's something in you that is headed down the wrong path that needs to change. That should be the wake-up call. What our Lord Jesus reminds in the words that Deacon Edward gave for us today, just those last words, that last phrase of the gospel says what? It says, by your perseverance, you will secure your life. What is our Lord saying here? It means that in this time of trial, in the whole of our lives as Catholics, here on this earth is a time of trial. Patient endurance will win for you and I eternal life. Realize what our Lord Jesus didn't say. He didn't say that it was by your fasting that you do. He didn't say it was by the solitude in which you engage in to keep yourself off and away from others. He didn't say it would be by your silence and that contemplation that you do so beautifully before the Blessed Sacrament. He didn't even say that it would be by the beautiful hymns and psalms that you sing with your beautiful voices here glorifying God, or even by the time you give to Bible study that you will secure your lives. He didn't say that. Although all those things will help you along the way. What did our Lord say? Our Lord said that it was by patient endurance in every trial that we experience, by that long suffering that we have in every affliction, that you will be victorious. Patient endurance is what we need. We need it when we are disrespectfully treated with contempt within this life, when our name becomes a mocking thing where they do an eye roll as soon as we enter into their presence, when we don't give up our prayer, even when our body is hurt and even begin to fail. When we stand firm, even when Satan attacks and sends every kind of temptation, my evil spirits our way, if we don't give up, then we will receive the reward. The reward of those who love him. But the patient endurance that our Lord is calling us to live out as Catholics and live in this world is not something that we white-knuckle through. Do you know what I mean when I say white-knuckling? What is it when we white-knuckle through something? It's when we're holding onto it so much. When we're using all of the force, the power that we have, so much so that our knuckles, no matter what our skin color is, becomes white because we're holding onto it so far, trusting in ourselves so much. That's not how the Catholic makes it through life. If you try to do it that way, you're going to end in so many troubles and difficulties, and you will fail. We have to add to this patient endurance that God is calling us to a wholehearted act of thanksgiving to God for every good gift that he's given us, even every trial and suffering. We have to add to that prayer, that trust that God is going to take care of everything because he promised and he is a good and loving Father. We have to add to that a humility which recognizes that we don't have the power to make it through on our own, that our strength isn't enough. And so we lay ourselves down before God, who is the only one who's powerful to endure in all those things, and saying, God, you just got to do it for me. I'm not strong enough. That's what gets us through. We must be quick to bless the name of the Lord, to praise God in everything that happens to us, because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of your soul if you'll let Him do so. I remind you of it often, what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and when I was a little bit older than Valeria is when I learned and memorized this. What does it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? It says, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose." Everything, even the greatest tragedy. Everything works for the good of those who love God, because God knows how to turn every bit of evil that you and I can experience into good for our benefit, if we just don't lose heart in sticking with God and trusting God. That's why St. Paul urges us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, reminding you and I, it is with patient endurance that we run this race of faith that God has set before us. The early Christian, St. Nilus, who was a student of St. John Chrysostom, one of the greatest doctors of the church, he says this. He says, "For what has more power than virtue? Or what has more firmness or strength than patient endurance? Endurance that is for God's sake. This is the queen of virtues, the foundation of virtues, the haven of peace and tranquility within this world." When he uses that word virtue, what does St. Nilus mean? He means living by the truth which Jesus has given us. He means living in this way gives us peace in the midst of every war and battle within our lives. It gives us a calm when we go through the rough waters and the difficult patches of our life that we have to somehow navigate despite the rocks that are springing up in the shoals. It grants us a secure safety amidst the treachery and danger that spring up for the devil himself and for our false friends within this life who seek nothing but to tear us down, because when we live what is right and speak the truth, it disturbs their consciences. This virtue of patient endurance for the name of Jesus Christ, it makes one stronger than carbonized steel, stronger even than tungsten. These are two of the strongest metals here on earth. That kind of patient endurance is something which no weapons, no violence, no menacing siege engines that seek to launch against us, no cloud of arrows flying overhead, nor intercontinental ballistic missiles, nor any form of nuclear warhead can ever shake the consequence, the confidence that we have in God. Not even a whole host of hostile evil spirits, nor a dark array of hostile evil powers, nor the devil himself standing with all his host of armies and devices will have power to injure the man or the woman who has this virtue in Christ Jesus. Patient endurance. At the beginning of the sermon, I opened with a story about Charles V. You remember that, Carlo? Charles V, the great emperor. Remember how he himself, though he was so great, had a friend, an advisor, who was dying right there and asked him for one thing, just give me one more day of life. Could he give it to him? He couldn't. And he realized that although he had served this earthly king his whole life, he had forgotten to prepare to do anything serving his heavenly king, who he was about to go forward to meet, and his hands were empty. And what was the one question he said? What was the one request he made, his last words? That's right. Pray for me. Pray for me. What is this month all about? The month of November. That's right. Where we pray for the poor souls in the back of the church. I've got a bunch of other pamphlets that I haven't given you before. Take any one you want. They're all different. Prayers for the poor souls. You and I have how many more days left in November? Do the math. 18. 18 days. 18 days left, which means what? 18 times that we can go to the cemetery and pray. 18 souls that each and every one of us can be responsible to, just to set free by the simple act of making a paso right there through the cemetery. An act of prayer and of love. 18 souls that you can save, that will be forever grateful to you for that one little gift that you gave them, that they can do nothing for themselves. And so to help you toward that end, I want to share with you one final story of a great saint. You know who Saint Zélie Martin is? She's the mother of St. Thérèse. She's a saint too. Her husband, Louis Martin, is also a saint. This is what she wrote in a letter to her brother after the death of her own father. Those of us who have lost family members, especially parents, will really resonate with the words here and be inspired. Remember, 18 souls that you can set free. This is what she says in her letter to her brother after the death of her father. She says, "Brother, I've just come from the cemetery, and that's where I walk every Sunday. Father follows me everywhere. I seem to see him suffering. I offered up all the sacrifices that I could make during my lifetime and all my sufferings for him. I even made that, quote, heroic vow to offer all the praiseworthy acts of my life for his benefit. So I think that the violent toothache that I've been suffering from for several days is going to give him relief. But my God, I don't even have a penny's worth of courage. I get so impatient with everybody around me all day long, so much for my beautiful sacrifices and acts for my dear father. I ask the poor Clares. I ask them to pray for father. The stone upon his grave should have been put in place last week, but I didn't buy a wreath. Though there are many graves that don't have wreaths. If you think it's necessary, my brother, I'll put one there. Just tell me. But as for me, I would prefer to have more masses said for my father than more wreaths put around his grave. I often wish that you were here, brother, so that I could speak to you of father. Oh, what a holy death he had, poor father. Remember when he grasped your hand on that day before he died? How saintly he was. If God listened to me, he would welcome him into heaven today. If it were me, I would definitely let him in. My good father, he was not used to suffering. As for me, I'm not afraid of going to purgatory. In fact, if God wanted it, I would immediately make a deal with him to do father's penance in purgatory as well as my own. I would be so content just to know that he was happy. That's the way she ends her letter. Do you pray for your loved ones? Those loved ones who have gone on to God, do you pray for them? Do you love them enough to go to the cemetery and to keep on praying for them? Examine yourself. Do you put more effort into flowers, into wreaths, into headstones than offering masses for him? I could probably answer that question for some of you. Can you make a heroic vow to offer the good acts, the sufferings of this life for them, who can do nothing for themselves? Do you recall those sweet touches and caresses that gave you courage in this life to be able to give them and gave them courage in those final moments to make a good and blessed death? Are you willing now to give them those sweet touches and of penances and a prayer, helping them through purgatory, the only thing that they need? Would you be content just to know that they are happy and with God, that they are with him forever in his presence in heaven? If so, then go to the cemetery today. Go there and pray. Go there every single day of the month, 18 days left. 18 souls that you can set free just by merely going to the cemetery and praying. But if your prayers are going to be effective, you have to go to confession, because you can't earn a plenary indulgence if you're holding on to sin and not going to confession. God will make perfect even your weakest efforts. As you try to make that heroic promise and you fail time and time again because your own weakness, God knows how to make it perfect. Trust him. Just go and pray. Just go to the cemetery. There are 18 days. It means 18 souls. That means 18 ones who forever will be able to intercede for you from heaven, knowing that you're the one who sprung them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.